friend we have in Yeshua. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer. Then, oh, what needless pain we Father, I thank You for the gift of life You've given all of us, Lord. I ask You to touch us with the splendor and majesty and the wonder of it today and show us Yeshua and help us. And Father, I ask You for Your help. And I offer myself to You here, that You would do what You would like. And I ask You to bring blessing and strength and encouragement to everyone gathered here, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Did anyone come here with something that they felt the Lord wanted them to share today? Someone did? Anyone else? Anybody else? Maybe it seems like a bunch of mush and you could just ask the Lord to put it together for you. Go ahead, Amy.
I was up early this morning watching the sunrise, and I was just really, it was amazing because we were talking about the womb of the dawn and the eagles, that we would rise on eagles' wings, waiting for the Lord. And at the crack of dawn, I saw an eagle fly down the creek. And as the sun rose, there was pink, and there was clouds. And then, as I looked again, five times that either eagle or a pair of eagles flew by. And I was just awestruck by the awesomeness of God's glory. And I just wanted to share that.
Anybody else? Okay. Ladies first.
Well, some of you have already heard this story, so. But we came home from being away for Thanksgiving on Sunday. Now, Sunday was an outrageously bad day, and I've driven, well, I wasn't driving, Clark was driving through. Yes, just weather-wise, it was just deplorable. And we were coming down the thruway a lot of the time, and there were people who didn't know that it was two lanes when it was two lanes. There were people who were going by on the right and on the left. And, I mean, people were just confused. It was like, you know, and I thought, well, maybe I'd sleep a little bit, but no, I wasn't sleeping. Because I was looking to see if anybody was coming through on the right, and Clark was driving and looking for the left. But and there were all sorts of interesting incidents. But just before Saugerties, I mean, we were 100 yards from the exit, and it was kind of like blizzard-like at the time. There was this hatchback, and he was parked between the two lanes. There's only two lanes right there, and he's parked in the middle. And we're behind a snowplow going by on the right, and there's this tanker barreling by on the left. And Clark said, I don't know how this is going to be. But the tanker managed to miss him, and the snowplow didn't hit him either. And I don't know what happened to him, because last I saw, he was still parked there. And had it not been that the snowplow went off when it did, which was at Saugerties, I don't know if we would have even gotten the exit, because it was just so, it was like a whiteout kind of thing. And the when we got off, I thought, oh, we're here at Saugerties, we're finally home. And the plows don't go through in Saugerties. I mean, honestly, well, maybe you know people in Saugerties who were with the superintendent of streets or roads, but it was just outrageously bad. I mean, we just had these tire tracks from the person before. We went up the partition street hill, and I mean, we're at the bottom, and Clark said, do you think we can make it up? And I'll tell you, I think it was prayer that got us up that hill. It was just awful. And we did get home. Oh, and all that too, Clark had this tire warning light go off just south of Albany. And he said, well, they're run flats. We can, even if it turns out that this is we have a flat tire, we can run it flat to home, which it wasn't a flat. But it kind of adds a little bit of excitement, you know. It's it was the most tedious. It took us over 7 hours. It usually takes us 4.5 hours. It was just an outrageously bad trip in that sense. But there really was very much the sense of being sustained by someone other than yourself, because there's really not a lot you could do for a lot of the situations that we saw happen or came close to happening to us. Anyway, I just wanted to give kind of a praise report that we're still alive.
Hello. So I write things in my notebook sometimes, and I'm going to read something that I wrote in it. It's not a fun story like the two stories you just heard. It's just some thoughts. All right, so at one TTP a few months ago, we listened to an interview of Lauren Daigle, who is this Christian musician who I hadn't heard of before TTP. And so that's the story to this. So I've been thinking about Lauren Daigle today, and I've thought about this other times as well. And during the interview, she is asked if homosexuality is a sin, to which she responds something like, I don't know. And she was, to my understanding, very criticized for this statement. You know, people were not sure how she was a Christian and how the Bible clearly states that homosexuality is a sin and how she could not know that. And while that wasn't my exact reaction when I heard her say this, it was pretty close. But since then, I've come to empathize more with her. And the reason is I started looking deeper into another subject, not homosexuality, but women. Specifically, what does the Bible say about women? And that's a whole lot. And my thoughts specifically were women in leadership roles and teaching within the church. And it's easy to look at a couple scripture references and come to a conclusion that there should be no women in leadership or teaching in the church. It's very easy to come to that conclusion. But it becomes less clear when you actually stop and think about it. And it becomes even less clear if you are asking different people who you respect and who are much smarter than yourself, which is what I did. And I got varied responses. So right now, if someone asked me what the role of women in the church, specifically with regards to service, leadership, and teaching is, I would say, I don't know. And luckily, I'm not in a big spotlight like Lauren is, and so I don't have to worry about the wrath of the body of Yeshua attacking me. But maybe Lauren thought she knew pretty clearly at one point that homosexuality was a sin, but since then experienced something that has made her unsure, and so I've since then started to give her the benefit of the doubt that she is just acting in humility, which is probably a good thing since she's in the spotlight and her word means more than people who aren't in the spotlight. And that's my thought.
What? Oh, quick thing. Oh, it was fast. It was fast enough.
I just wanted to let everyone in on, so you can hold me a little bit accountable. It's really difficult for me to, has always been, and it's gotten a little easier over the years, but to speak in front of everyone at the podium, or, you know, not just speaking, but, you know, giving a drash here, giving a word here, reading a scripture verse is even difficult. Depending on if it's connected in my mind to have I heard from the Lord that it's supposed to be for now or not. And so I just am trying. Oh, also in the backroom discussion, that's difficult for me to speak up as well. So just speaking and joining in and but I believe that God is asking me to be more open and go-getter style with this, and so I am trying and intending to speak up once a week in some fashion, whether it's the backroom discussion or here, or just that's the. So, please help me along with that.
That was a lot. Well, I guess I don't need this. Let's see. I didn't take notes. Well, so it's a big deal, actually, if somebody faces something like what Jerusha just mentions and makes a decision. It's a big deal. And I admire that. Seems like we're all made of flesh and blood, right? I mean, we're not just flesh and blood, but we're just, you know, in these weak bodies and we have these minds, and I guess we've all noticed lots of stuff goes on in these minds. And that can be really hard. It can be really hard to have a mind. Anybody here not experience that? The solution isn't to lose your mind, of course. So I guess a lot of it is to make decisions. I'm trying to decide whether to say anything about the cans of worms that could come up with respect to some of what was shared. I found it a little interesting that Lauren Daigle was on my mind last night, on my wife's mind, and we were talking a bit about her. I don't know, maybe it's worth mentioning, my wife played a couple of, two or three of her songs. I mean, I know who she is. I actually think she's incredibly talented lyricist, singer, and she has this gift. She's just unbelievably disarming. And she's girly, too, which isn't something everyone thinks is great. But she can just kind of traipse in someplace and just, you know, disarm everything, which is probably why she's been able to go into some of the places she's gone into. And it's a good example of just how cannibalistic aspects of the body of our loving, understanding, healing, redemptive Messiah can be. I actually lost track of my sentence there. The body can really act not like him. If he finds a problem in us, he doesn't just wink or say, well, it's okay, I don't care. But he doesn't do what happened to her when she ended up on this talk show. And there are a lot of things that can't be answered. I really liked what David said about looking into a subject and then what you kind of felt like you knew less after you looked into it and looked into it some more and felt like you knew even less. And then you asked some people that are supposed to know stuff and then you really felt like you didn't know less because probably they gave answers that were completely diametrically opposed and some of them maybe in the middle. And that's a big subject. I don't know whether you were thinking of her as a leader, but celebrity doesn't make someone an expert on theology. It doesn't make them an expert on speaking for a huge body of people that have a whole bunch of different ideas. Doesn't make them a theologian. It's actually what it is that for whatever reason the person ends up in the spotlight, and then all of a sudden, when it shines on them, people expect them to be bigger than life, perfect. I don't really care what that guy from, the Lincoln Lawyer movie has to say about cars. Makes no difference to me. Actually, in those commercials, he doesn't say anything about the cars. He just sits in them and there's little stuff about him. And I guess people that are his fan want to buy the car that they saw him in the commercial. But that's not a good reason to buy a car. And making dinner out of somebody and serving them up because they didn't say what we think they should have said or what we think we would have said in that same situation, well, it sounds cannibalistic, and I don't find any. There is some cannibalism in this book. Yeah. It can. It can. It can be a, it's kind of an art to learn not to judge and also not to automatically defend. and then to calmly listen and ask the Lord for wisdom to whatever extent you may need to give an answer for whatever those things are. And the most important issue isn't always whether somebody was right on a given occasion or not. And there are usually several more possibilities regarding the situation than what we can easily assume. That we just don't imagine them or we don't make room. One of the songs that my wife played last night was What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And it was the first, Lauren Daigle singing it. The first part was just instrumental. And tears just started to run down my face. As it turned out, I didn't really care that much for the adaptation of the song, but the instrumental just took me back to a place about four years ago, and I could hear my mother's voice singing that song in a little Midwestern place that nobody ever thinks about except the people that live there, called Lake Wobegon, which is where I'm from. I'm from Lake Wobegon. And it's interesting, it's called Lake Wobegon, and I think I need to start reminding myself that the place I'm from is called Wobegon. And then to maybe claim that. Woe is me. I have seen the Lord. He's high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple, and I'm just undone by his holiness. But when I say, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, the Lord sends this angel with a coal from the altar, which doesn't burn me. It touches my mouth, and I am told, behold, you know, this has touched you, and you've been made clean. You can speak. And so, trying to remember the verse. Paul says of himself, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He wasn't invoking a curse on himself. I don't think he was, I don't know, we could exegete it later, but once it has been made known to you, it should just become something that I think it would hurt not to mention it. Like, it's just, how could it be possible to just keep it a secret? Last week, I talked about a banquet, and I thought we had one here. And one of the things I said was, I can't remember just how I put it, but I want the body to function in all of its fullness. And one of the things is that sometimes some of us need to get out of the way for that to happen. And I said that, I have this conviction, and I believe the Lord spoke it to me. But it has to be interpreted properly. You know, less of me, more of you. And that sounds a little bit like, you know, John saying, I must decrease that he might increase. And what I want to say once more, I've said it before, is that I don't believe the Lord came to redeem us so that he could whittle us away until there was nothing left of us and all there was him. Because, I mean, any young man that wants a bride shouldn't want a bride there's nothing left of. It is true, sometimes men marry themselves in their own mind, and then that can cause trouble. But in a healthy situation, you don't just want an extension of yourself so that you can admire yourself by looking in someone else's form, right? And that's not what Messiah wanted. I mean, the Lord wanted a bride. He wanted fellowship. He wanted a lover. And that requires another. So it's not, I do think it's been preached, and I think it's been thought, and I think maybe there's just something in fallen human nature that can misapprehend and twist things, and then the enemy tries to add insult to the injury by putting more things over those thoughts. So I don't think we should be thinking of ourselves as, how am I going to diminish me to the point where finally there's just nothing left of me and all there is the Lord. The Lord created us because he wanted to know us and have a relationship with us. He didn't want less and less and less and less of us until finally all there was himself to talk with. Right? It's not what he wanted. So we shouldn't view ourselves as something that should gradually dissipate to the point where there's just this little shell left and the person that we are is no longer there, and it's just what? Somebody opens you up and I don't know, they just find a few pages of an old tattered Bible inside there, or is that, there's you. You're supposed to be in there. You become a living epistle. The story of your life is part of the story of the life of Yeshua. It all becomes one. It's a gigantic story filled with more chapters than we can imagine. And even in each of our own lives, I think there are far more chapters and far much more splendor and majesty with respect to what the Lord has done than we even often have a sense of. You matter. So as the Lord increases in your life, I think what happens is you increase. A righteous man or a woman is what, like a tree planted by streams of water? It drinks the water, it grows, it bears fruit. Trees get bigger and bigger. The kind of tree that we are designed to be isn't a short life tree. It continues to grow, it flourishes, and it gives evidence of its creator. So I don't want to shout out to the Lord, oh, maybe I should build a sukkah or do this thing, or I have another idea, or just be, you know, splattered and scattered. I would like you to pray for yourself and for me that we would hear and get a hold of what the Lord wants, just what he wants to do here, what he wants to happen here, what he's seeking to draw out of you, and also what he's seeking to put into you, because he wants to add good things to you, every one of you. He wants us to be able to get better and better at respecting one another and understanding one another, and understanding when we don't understand, and being kind and redemptive, even when we have not the foggiest idea what we're even dealing with ourselves or maybe each other. Love is bigger than all the stuff we don't know. And we serve a Lord that does know all of it, whether he lets us know all the stuff we want to know or not. So I really want, I want you all to believe that you've been given gifts. Even if you don't know what they are, you have them. If you have come to the Lord, you have them. Not always sure if people have them even before they come to the Lord. In some cases that may be, some come later, but they're there, and they are there in you, and you are there in the body, so that the body can be built up by you. And the things that are in other people are in them, so that the body can be built up by them, and you can be built up by them. And so it isn't, well, I have a gift, so everybody make room, here I come. And my gift is going to be the only one. But it can be like that. And I could fill up so much space when I'm thinking I should be building a sukkah for Elijah and Moses if they happen to appear, that there might not be any room left. And I could act like that without even wanting that to be the case. What? Fear that nothing will come, you know. Fear that nobody will move. Well, yeah, that's probably true. If I'm afraid of that, then I'll probably keep it from happening. Maybe by filling up all the space. So, if you want the definitive word on women in the body, this is it. The Lord has all kinds of wonderful things for women to do in the body. How is that for a theological treatise and an exact exegesis of every passage that covers the subject? One of my favorite passages is Abraham's all upset. He tells the Lord about it, and God says something that is just blows people away if they ever thought about it. Basically, it amounts to do what your wife says. I thought, wow, God told Abraham that. Maybe it isn't wrong sometimes for men to do what their wife say. Maybe a man doesn't have to know everything or act like he does even when he knows he doesn't, because he thinks he'll seem weak if he doesn't act like he knows everything. And the funny thing is, most women, when a man acts like he knows everything and doesn't, they know it before he's even finished thinking the ridiculous thoughts that are about to come out of his mouth. And there is no way that woman's ever going to be convinced of anything but what she already knew. So, I don't know, maybe we do we all need to learn to say, I don't know? And when we don't know something, we don't have to know it. We don't have to come up with it. Sometimes when we're trying to come up with it and trying to know it, or trying to act like we do, if we looked maybe over here, we'd see the Lord standing there trying to hand us the thing that we need, but we're just trying too hard to, I don't know, cover ourselves. So I'm going to read you this psalm. The psalm has become kind of a new thing. To me lately, and I was intending to talk about mental health problems today. Mm-hmm. It's actually right there at the top of the page on my laptop. But I guess that's what I've been talking about, and I found that mental health problems, mental illness, anything mental, other than maybe being a genius, is scary and people don't want to touch it a lot of the time. I mean, for those of you that don't think you're a genius and wish you were, be careful what you wish on yourself. Yeah, genius is definitely scary too. Would everyone agree that thoughts are mental? Okay, they're mental. Would everyone agree that there are thoughts that aren't good? Are there thoughts maybe we could even think of them, perish the thought, as like sick? So, has anyone here ever had a sick thought? I mean, I've had all kinds of sick thoughts. I've had days where it seems like all of my thinking is sick. Well, not all of it, but a lot of it. Enough that I'm aware of it and have to decide something about it. So if we ever have a sick thought, would it be wrong to call it a mental ill? Would it be wrong to call it that?
I don't know.
Some rhetorical questions beg a different answer. But there are two in every crowd. The Lord is my shepherd. And it makes it so I have no need of anything. I don't want. He makes it so that I lie down in green pastures. Brings me to places where I can just lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Not because I have to come up with something good enough for him to do that, but for the sake of his own name. Which means that he'll do that no matter what there is in me that disturbs me. Yes, even though I walk through the valley where the shadow of death casts its darkness across me, I won't fear any evil. I don't need to fear evil, because he's with me. And his rod and staff, they bring a comfort to me. He prepares a banquet for me in the presence of my enemies. anoints my head with oil, and my cup overflows. No doubt goodness and mercy will follow me every day of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It says in the third chapter of Revelation, says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." You ever find yourself sitting somewhere basically asking yourself, "I wonder what that sound is? I wonder what that is. Is that a shutter knocking? That's some dangerous animal making noise outside my door. What is that sound?" When all the while it was just the Lord just going, knock, knock, knock. And it just popped in my head, "Who's that knocking at the door?" Can't remember the line, but part of it is, "Let him in." The Lord can prepare a banquet, and he can knock at the door, and he can be wanting to sup with us. And we can not answer the door. But he's always there. And in last week's Torah portion, there's this point where Isaac and his servants, they're digging up the wells that got stopped up, and Philistines say the water's theirs, and then they dig more wells, and the Philistines say, "No, that belongs to us," and he keeps moving over. And then they dug a well, and there was no fight over it. And he says, "The Lord has made room for us. We will grow and flourish." I can't remember the quote exactly. The Lord had told them that I'm with you. And then in this week's Torah portion, Jacob's on his long, difficult journey at the beginning of it, and the Lord says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. And I probably have it quoted here. Oh, I don't. But try to find it here. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." The Lord Lord promises never to leave us nor forsake us, and he is always telling us that he left his peace with us. And peace seems to be a difficult thing for human beings to maintain, but the Lord invited into the struggle completely changes that into not just a winnable struggle, but one filled with victory as we continue to turn to him. And I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Messiah, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The mystery is that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It does seem to be kind of a mystery. Frail as we are, the Lord is cause his spirit to dwell in us and given us gifts and made us matter and given us a purpose. And that means something's missing if what he's given us is missing. Means that our presence in the world and in fellowship with each other is a part of the whole, without which the body isn't whole. Not entirely. And so I just want to encourage you all to believe that you matter, and that there is a purpose, and to ask the Lord to give you confidence that that's true, and to ask him to show you how to use it, how to step out. It might not even look like stepping out, or it might really look like stepping out. It's not the same with everybody in every situation. But I can guarantee you, because of what the Lord says about you, that you matter. And that for the body to be all it's supposed to be, that you are required in your in your place and in your function. So we're all blessed and made better when all that's meant to come from one another comes out, and everyone else is better when what's in us is allowed to come forth by God's will and gifting and mercy and direction. So I just want to tell you how much you matter. Let's just seek the Lord for more clarity and freedom in being what he's made us to be. I ask you, Father, to bless everyone here. Water us, lead us in those places, Lord, and cause us to lie down in green pastures, and help us to slow down enough to eat the banquet with you and gaze into your loving face. In Yeshua's name.